Good morning, welcome, and blessed All Saints Day. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for being with us today. I do hope you enjoyed the Reformation Day roundtable we had yesterday with Pastors Troxell and Boies, Claire and Torkelson and Alexander. And just a quick note, if you missed that yesterday and you'd like to hear it, we're going to use that audio for my Studio A program coming up this Saturday. You can hear that from 1 to 3, the Reformation Roundtable. Lots of interesting topics. We went hither and yon, Pastor Dieterding, and about two things here. Blessed Reformation, we're still in that season, and also Blessed All Saints Day.
Well, to you as well. And yes, this is a very, I was imagining on Sunday that really our Reformation Day is our Independence Day, actually, in a lot of ways. When you think about it, our day when we're freed from the chains and the weight and the burden of the law, and truly understand what God's grace and gospel is truly all about.
So, our Independence Day.
Yeah,
I missed the fireworks.
I think a lot of that happened back in Luther's day.
And thanks be to God for that. Yeah,
that's
that
right.
It's not today. But
exactly.
Well, we're going to get into a little bit of persecution, and that's part of our topic. So you're doing a perfect segue. Pastor Curtis Dieterding serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Our guest this morning on the Bible study, Acts 16:11-40. But as I mentioned to you when we got you on the phone, that we need to back up just a touch. Because when Dr. Steinman was on Tuesday, we didn't really quite cover this man from Macedonia. So we might have to spend a moment from him, or with him, and talk about what this vision was that Paul had. But if you could, and remembering all those saints from whom their labors rest in our prayer this morning, would you start us out, please?
Oh, absolutely. Gracious Lord, there are so many things in this world that we are truly grateful for. And it starts with our daily bread. What you provide to us from day to day, for the health that we have, for the weather when it cooperates, when it's truly providing for us the food and the possessions that we have been blessed with by your hand. We pray for those who have lost a lot of their possessions and a lot of the tragedies that have happened out on the East Coast with Hurricane Sandy. We pray that there are a lot of people out there that will help to bring some mercy and some grace into the lives of people who have just been devastated from their losses. We pray that they would know that even in all those losses, that they still have the treasure that will never be taken away, that they might know that treasure that truly affords us and gives us all those things that we long for, those heavenly things, especially the eternal life that we look forward to as your people. And we praise you for all of those who have walked before us, all the saints that we honor again at this time of the year, actually that we lift up their names to you, remembering that you have worked in their lives the grace that we so much cherish, and that only through that faith, that gift that you have given them in faith, and that you give to us, that we can still cling to know that indeed we will be one day with you forever in the kingdom of heaven. Bless us again this day to hold us steadfast, ever be rooted in your word, as your Holy Spirit works on our hearts and minds again this day. This we pray all in the name of Christ Jesus, our dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org if you would like to get in by way of email. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, server is up and running. All the lights are green, so that's absolutely accessible to you. You know, everybody, Pastor Dietering, likes to call, but once in a while we do get emails. We've gotten some from Sweden, from Hawaii, and different places. Who knows from where we will get an email today? You know, I was looking at my my small catechism, and before we get to our text, let me see here. This is my handy-dandy pocket version from CPH. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On the last day he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. Comforting words, no?
Yeah, so that wasn't from memory?
No.
Oh.
I am not like the good saints who've gone before that actually were forced to memorize that stuff.
I was
confirmed in the mid-70s when it was not hip to cause children to memorize anything.
Oh, my. Okay. Well, I came through the 70s, too, but it was my father who was in charge, so he made sure that we had memorized the entire catechism, and then, of course, we went through the old, the elders questioning and all of that at that time, too, so... But it is a reminder, you know. It, even if you can't remember everything that you memorize, it's always nice to have that as a reminder because you know bits and pieces at least. You can at least remember that enough to know, I can go to the catechism and look at that again, and know what it is that we truly understand, believe, teach, and confess. So, yeah, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come to faith in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we can do to ever do that on our own. We have to hear that word. That word has to continue to work in our minds and in our hearts, bringing that gift of faith to us.
All right, now, since this is the day after All Hallows Eve, Halloween, to the average man out there, tell me about this ghostly apparition that Paul sees.
You know, it's strange to us because, you know, it is a vision. And so in a vision, just like with any dream or vision that anybody has, I mean, there's no way that we have any control over that. We don't know that. We do know that Paul was truly moved along to know God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that the Spirit works in different ways, and he can work through visions and through dreams. And obviously that's what's going on here. I mean, you know, Paul... has this vision of a man. We don't really have a lot on him as far as who this man was. But
if you look at the text around verse 8 to 10, how does Paul know that he's from Macedonia? Was he holding a sign? I mean, there's nothing in the text that you know.
Well, there would be something that would have indicated that. I mean, you know, you and I could sit here and guess all day what that might be. But there was something that might have indicated that it could have been, the man actually... when he spoke, I mean, there could have been some kind of an accent that would have given him away. I mean, that's what happened to Peter when he was sitting around the fire, remember, in the courtyard.
Well, that's true,
somebody recognized him. Oh, you're one of them.
Yeah.
It's like as soon as you open your mouth, you know, we could tell. You're one of his disciples. And so, you know, there's things that will give you away, you know. My wife, it's kind of interesting. She's from Staten Island, New York. And so every once in a while we hear... the accent pop up from somebody in the area here, and she can tell you which borough in New York they're from.
Really?
You know, from Queens, from Brooklyn, from Manhattan, from, you know, she knows where they're from just by the way their accent is. And I'm like, really? It all sounds the same to me. So.
Now, it's important, I think, to spend maybe a moment or two talking about visions and how we deal with them, because what we're going to see, starting right at verse 11, Paul has this vision, and he's gone. He's beating feet out of town. So how have you ever dealt with anyone who's come to you and said, Pastor, I've had a vision?
Yeah, you know, it's really kind of interesting, because I like at the close of verse 10, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And there is the power of the Spirit again at work in Paul to make sure that they get directed to go there. And so there was something that, you know, Paul could know and understand in his mind that moved him to go in that direction. As far as visions today, I mean, I get people in here every now and then in my office that will share with me something that they had dreamed about, something that they've actually seen with their eyes open, you know, in a conscious state. And, you know, there is no way that anybody can sit here and deny something that somebody's seen. They have seen it. To sit there and for me to try to interpret everything down to a specific, that this is specifically what it means, I think could be very dangerous on my part. What I usually do is I ask people, what do you get from this dream? What do you understand? And then I try to help them to hold on to anything that truly helps strengthen them in their faith toward their Lord. I talk to them about that, you know, just see that as a blessing. See that as something that reminds you of the grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus, whatever it happens to be, whatever that connecting point is. don't let that vision or the dream become the thing you worship, though. You know, just use it as part of your walk with the Lord. I mean, the reason you dream that or the reason you have those visions, we would pray, you know, especially when they involve the Lord or an angel or somebody from our past that was a saint and, you know, all those kinds of things that people have shared. I always say that if you see and hear, you know, God's truth that you know continually built upon, I said that can be a blessing to you. If it's a new teaching or something that's not really what God teaches us, then it might be from a different spirit.
What's also interesting about verse 10 in the gospel is that the gospel is now moving out of, I guess, the what would you call it, sort of the Palestinian lands, and it's going into Europe proper. And this one vision, which just sort of comes and goes quickly in the text, changes the entire course of history for the European continent.
It does. It really does. And just in that alone, just as we are able to look back and see that in history, we can surely see how, you know, this decision, this conclusion, actually, that God had called them, truly did have an impact that turned things around.
Picking up at verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And again, I just marvel at this. He has a vision, and they're gone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't really tell us how much time, but you get the sense of immediacy here.
Right. Well, yeah, and pastors, I think, deal with this. I think anybody in the ministry that has a call from a church or a school knows a little bit about what this is talking about. That we have to come to a conclusion, too. We do a lot of prayer and a lot of asking that the Spirit will guide my mind and my heart and my thoughts as to where I need to be. So, yeah, I actually can relate to some of this.
Would you say God is opening or closing a door for Paul's ministry at this point?
Well, I think that God always kept the path open for Paul. He always had a direction for Paul to go. As far as closing a door, there is definitely closure on this one area that they were not going into. And to me, I guess it comforts me knowing that it's not just Paul making decisions, but that there is actually some things that are happening that are God-given, as he's concluded. And I believe he's concluded that properly because it's from the Spirit, because the Spirit did lead Paul to even have Luke write these words down to show us how God can work through visions as well. And, of course, we see that in other stories in Acts, too, as God works through visions. But, it's God in control yet, I see.
Well, see, that's God in control. That's what I wanted to ask you about. How much free will does Paul have in all this? Or is he just sort of, for lack of a better term, a slave to Christ?
I don't think it's a matter of Paul losing the free will that God gives to each and every one of us. But at the same time, there is a part of us where, you know, when Christ says things like, follow me, or those who look for their life in this world or find their life in this world will lose it, those who lose their life will find it. You know, when you hear statements like that, you're seeing how God is becoming more and more, active in using your life in a way that serves him, because you're humbling yourself to a point, again, all by the work of God, that word working in Paul's life. I mean, it worked really powerful for him because he actually had this experience on the road to Damascus, and then the scales that fell from his eyes and all of these experiences that he had, he continued to grow in really trying to understand where is the Lord going to be using him next. And look at all the different journeys that he made, all the missionary journeys, and how God led him in all of those. Yeah.
You know, what's amazing about this is, at least in the American context, we are a people prideful of our freedoms.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can debate, you know, how many we do or don't have left anymore. That's another story for a different day. But we're very prideful of our freedoms. We're not ones for submission, especially to God's will. It's, you know, it's sort of the... the Frank Sinatra version of theology, I think, that we favor. You know, I did it my way.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, it's interesting because, you know, that was the message in my sermon this past week, was that the truth would set us free. And, you know, we have, in that Bible reading, there was a verse that says, we are not slaves of anyone. The Jews were talking to Jesus in the gospel. We are not slaves of anyone.
And they say there's no humor in Scripture.
Yeah.
That's a very funny moment, don't you think?
It is, because the thing is that, you know, Jesus' answer to that was, anyone who has sinned is a slave to sin.
Yeah.
So, there's no one that could make that statement and have it be true. So, and you know, our understanding of freedom in this nation is getting more and more warped as time goes on, because freedom still has laws and boundaries, you know, to it. To a certain extent, we have freedom in what we say and what we do, but only within the boundaries that respect one another as neighbors in showing love to one another and also to God. And once we cross those lines, we've now, I believe it's an abuse of freedom, and have now freely followed our own sinful, desirous lusts, you know, for ourselves. And if you look at our nation and the changing of the laws, especially over the last few decades, you can see a greater change, at least as I'm looking at our history, of going from God-centered type laws to more man-centered type laws, where we are appealing to our sinful nature more and more, opening up new ways of living, new ways of you know, enjoying the sinful things really of the world. And we're writing laws that accommodate our sinfulness.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, our guest this morning. We're going to be wrapping up Acts chapter 16. Let's pick up at verse 13 of that chapter. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Well, a couple of things sort of jump out here. A place of prayer. Paul usually goes to the synagogue. Is it safe to say that here in this city there is not a synagogue?
Yeah, that's pretty much what the historical background of this piece is saying. That, you know, the reason that they didn't go to the synagogue is because there's this place that they would gather together to celebrate their Sabbath day. And generally it was outside the city gate there too. So,
and Lydia, who is Lydia? And of all the people that Luke and Silas and Paul encounter on this missionary journey, why is she meritorious of mention here?
Well, you know, it's really interesting because this woman is from this city, Thyatira, and the seller of purple goods. You know, that would indicate that she's working with a material that used a very expensive dye, because purple was, you know, really a color that could almost be only afforded by kings. I mean, that's why we use, you know, the color purple to represent at times, you know, kings and kingly ideas. So, and it's interesting because she's identified as a worshiper of God.
Yeah.
And so we know that she at least knows probably the God of the Jewish nation, of the people of Israel. Paul himself, we've got to remember, is Jewish as well, my background. And who's at work here? Is it Paul alone, or is it more than that? And you look at those words, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. And so it was, again, the Lord and his word and his work. This is how we know, time and again, the Bible tells us, this is how God works in our lives. And he does it here again with Lydia. And so she becomes a Christian, because we know that that she is baptized. She's wanting to follow what the Lord Jesus has commanded her to do. And so we see that God is at work again through the word of Paul.
So this is how it works. We witness, God converts.
Yeah, God uses our mouths and our vocal cords to speak his word and to share that word with others, because it is that word that has the power. It isn't Paul that has the power. It's the Spirit working through the word that Paul's using that has the power to convert.
And now, speaking of conversion, we have to talk a little bit about baptism, don't we?
Oh, absolutely.
Because this verse gets drug into the debate about what is and is not an appropriate type of baptism. And what it says here is that after she was baptized, and her household as well. Well, sometimes this is used as a justification for infant baptism. Is this a good verse to use?
Well, we don't know exactly who all was in the household, but usually when we think of household, we think of a family, which would oftentimes include children as well. But we know that even from a historical context that children were baptized in the early church, even those that followed after the disciples and the apostles, we know that children were baptized. So, I mean, yeah, you can use it. You could use it as a proof text, but it's not totally a proof text in the sense that we don't know the ages of all the people that were there and so forth. But again, it is another verse about a household. We hear this every now and then in the Bible, in the Scripture.
So Lydia's heart is opened. She hears the word proclaimed by Paul, and then immediately she wants to be baptized.
Yes, that's how it works. That's how it works when the Spirit grabs hold of your heart. And she's already had her foot in the door as a worshiper of God. It's just that, and of course, in the English translations, we have that God capitalized. We're imagining and understanding that she knew enough of the Jewish faith to believe in God as they had understood God to be, but now she's learning something of the Son of God, of Jesus, and what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And notice that baptism does come after conversion, you know, especially for an adult later on in life, you know, those who might come to know Jesus later.
Something else I notice here, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Is that a recognition of the stature of Paul and Silas? And there's a word here that doesn't get used a whole lot today because it's in such short supply, and that's respect.
Yeah, and I think I always got the sense when I read this of affirmation, of the importance of affirming one another in the faith. I believe that happens when we are confessing our faith according to, like, the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed on a Sunday morning. You know, I think a lot of people see that as confessing our faith before our God, which we are, but I think we miss sometimes the importance of the fact that we are sharing this together. We're telling each other, too. We're witnessing to each other. This is what I believe. And we affirm one another in that belief by speaking it together. And so I just think that this is just part of the need for affirmation, that we're all part of the one body of Christ, and that Paul, you know, it keeps Paul there, too. I mean, she just heard this great news. So, you know, I want to hear more. I think there's some of that behind that, too, you know. It's kind of like, you know, Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, he's hearing this wonderful news, he's seeing all of these things, and he wants to hold on to that. And I believe she's there too. I think she wants to hear more, and she wants that bearer of good news to be among her so she can hear more about her Savior.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Our guest this morning is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you choose to use electronic form, that's fine as well. And when we come back, and now for something completely different, stick around. Good Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study. We're wrapping up Acts chapter 16 with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And as I said going into the break, Pastor Dieterding, and now for something completely different. And this is what makes me crazy about Dr. Luke. We have Lydia. We have this great conversion. We have the baptism. And then just the left turn. And now for something completely different. We're going to move on to something else and something. I just want to know more. I wish Luke would have filled in more of the blanks.
Well, I'm right there with you. I mean, you know, it's true of the whole Bible, really. I mean, there's just so many specifics that we'd like to know more about and more details. But, you know, God has given us what we need as far as a relationship with Him. And as maybe discontent as we might be, it's like tough. this is all you need, and
yeah, but it's
God knows. I mean, just think about it. I mean, how much more information can we, you know, have and know, and what difference will it make at this point, really?
Well, that's true. But it's every Lutheran's right to complain.
Of course.
so I am, especially in this Reformation season in which we are in. All right, let's pick up. Where did we leave off here? It looks like verse 16 is where we need to go next. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And let's stop at verse 17 for a moment. All right. On this day after Halloween, is this just another spooky story, or are we really dealing with the occult here?
You know, this is a very strange story. I mean, it's not one. I mean, we don't know people like this generally in our neighborhood.
No,
you know, we don't have this going on in our, at least not as public as this is. I mean, this is amazing. Because when we think of terms of spirit of divination or fortune-telling, well, we're talking about now moving over to the satanic world, over into the demonic powers that are not from God. And now this is a different kind of spirit altogether. And so you're right, you know. Let's go to something completely different. That's where we're at this point with this girl. And what's interesting is, as we move through this, we find that this demon or this demonic possession that she has is being used for financial gain. I mean, that's even more bizarre. But then you think, you know, don't we have some similar things going on in our world today? You know, using different kinds of the occultic kinds of things.
Oh, surely you're not talking about Dionne Warwick and the Psychic Friends Network, are you?
Oh, gee. Yeah, well, yes, you know, we're talking about things that are definitely not from God that people are making financial gain on, because we're talking about the unknown, the spiritual world, what's out there, what we can't see. And people try to take that and make it something that's more tangible. Well, look at all the paranormal things that are going on television, all the shows that are looking for ghosts. And, you know, we used to laugh at shows called Ghostbusters. Now, today, people are taking it very seriously, and they're looking at these guys that have all these different little tools and machines and, you know, things that help them to identify and spot ghosts and paranormal activity that's going on all around us. We know that exists. As Christians, we know that exists. We know it's out there. But to try and actually bring it into some kind of a physical, tangible form, you can't do that with the spiritual. But you can see it, and you can see it when it possesses people. You can see it whenever it's alive and well, working against God and all His Spirit is trying to do in our lives.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open for your questions and comments as we wrap up Acts chapter 16. So, Pastor Dieterding, why does God allow Satan, his evil angels, and their other agents to have this supernatural power?
Well, you know, these are questions that are really, really tough for us, because we know that because of what Christ has done, He's already defeated the power of Satan. We know that God has the power to just eliminate this at any time, and all the evil that's in our lives, even to this very day. But He does allow this to happen, and we do see that a lot of this really will cause, especially those of us who have been converted, as Lydia has been, to grow stronger in our dependence and our need upon God. We see it even more and more when we see this kind of activity around us. We don't have a full explanation of why God continues to allow this to go on. Why doesn't God end the world today? Why doesn't he end it soon? Why are we still... And there's a lot of unanswered questions for us that we won't have answered because the Scripture doesn't directly answer that for us. We know these things are going on, that sin is in the world. I mean, we can go all the way back to Adam and Eve and ask that question. Why did he allow the snake, Satan himself, to tempt us? And why did he allow us to fall into sin? And it, you know, it all comes back to that nature that God has given to us, that free will that we have. And because if we didn't have that, and you've heard this, I'm sure, many times on your show, that if you don't have that free will and you have a God that just creates people to, you know, forces them to be obedient to you and love you, then the question becomes, is that true obedience and love? You know, or is that just mechanical? God didn't make us mechanical.
But there has to be some purpose to leaving this power, these satanic powers. I mean, is it to scare us into believing?
Well, like I said, it surely makes you become more dependent upon God.
Well,
you can surely see the attack of the evil, and you can see that indeed we are fighting those kinds of things even in our sinful nature and in the world. So.
Well, but on Reformation Sunday, or even a service last night, if you sang A Mighty Fortress, you sang that one little word can fell him, meaning the evil foe. So do we have anything to be afraid of with these satanic powers in the world?
Well, you always need to well, like I said before, it makes you want to trust in God even more. It helps you to grow stronger.
Well, you can trust God, but you can also be scared too, can't you?
Absolutely, because we also know you can fall from the faith.
Yeah.
So, that's what I'm saying. You know, when we see things like this, we can see that yes, this battle is absolutely there and real and true for us, and we need. You know, I think we live in a world where people don't think that they do a lot of things wrong, that they don't think that there's all this sin that everybody thinks about, and that they can be free to live any way they want to, and just kind of determine what's best for them. When actually, we should be more dependent upon God and His strength and His will for us in our lives.
Yeah, well, like I said, Frank Sinatra.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to do it our
way.
All right, picking up verse 18. I like this because here we see some of Paul's personality again. And this she kept doing. This is chasing after them and calling out about them being the ones who brought the good news. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed.
Well, that would be annoying.
When Paul ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, is what I take from that. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour.
Yeah, that's you know, Paul has been given, you know, that gift too. You know, I wish I had that gift sometimes myself, to be able to you know, call a spirit out of somebody that's just being evil, just flat out evil, and constantly just doing what they can to disturb you, distract you from what it is that you're doing. I mean, this is a direct attack on Paul, what she's doing here, you know, and this constant distraction. Think about how distracting that would be.
Oh, yeah.
Constantly.
But is it, you know...
I'm surprised he put up with it that long.
Well, true, but is it the fact that she's annoying him by following him around, or is it because of what she's saying that gets him annoyed? Because I was thinking this morning, doesn't Jesus get equally annoyed when these demons call out who he really is?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, it's this constant egging on, you know, this constant pain in your side, you know, that's constantly there, that he can't get done the work that God has sent him to do with that kind of distraction.
But it's a demon, but still this demon is proclaiming the truth. These men are servants of the Most High.
Right, and there's a lot of, you know, even the devil knows the Lord. He even knows the way. You know, we've heard these passages before. This is being said in such a way that it's really becoming a mockery to what these men are doing.
Ah,
and
there
it
is.
It's not the way in which we could pleasantly read it off the page.
So this is like the little brother or the little sister where you put your finger in their face and going, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you. I see where we're going with this now. Did Paul miss an opportunity here, do you think, Pastor Dieterding? He could have had a big Hollywood production, you know, the bed hopping up and down, the head spinning around. He just turns and rebukes and it's gone.
No, and that's the kind of power that Paul has been given by the power of the Spirit that he had, and as well as some of the other apostles too, which shows again the kind of power that Jesus Christ and that word brings into the lives of people. I mean, this is just like a foretaste of what God actually does through his word in our lives to convert us and bring us into faith, because it's going to impact us for an eternity, you know, forever.
Let's go to the phones, Pastor Dieterding, and talk with Ted. Ted, good morning. Thanks for calling the program.
Yes, you pretty well answered my question there. I was going to ask about, when I read that, I wondered why this slave girl said what she did. It looked like if she's a demon, she would have said, hey, these are false prophets or something like that. So that was my question.
Yeah, it would make more sense for the demon to say, don't listen to these men.
Right.
Yeah, no, it's an antagonistic kind of expression that she's using here to kind of point them out and to really draw attention to them in a way that's very negative. It was not helpful for them.
Yeah, right.
And she was doing it in a very annoying way. She kept doing it over and over and over. That's not in line with what the intent of the words is that she's using. So we know that this is very much a distraction, very much more of a mockery of what these men are doing and who
right.
they are, actually.
Thank you very much.
Yep.
So in a way, this is like Christ being struck while his eyes are covered, and you know, prophesy who struck you.
Well, it would be like if I were wherever I went in this town, you know, down to the Walmart, local Walmart, and somebody goes, "Hey, this is Pastor Dieterding from that Holy Roller Church up there on the hill, who believes that Jesus is the Savior of the world."
You should get such promotion.
and they don't stop.
Yeah,
and they don't stop, and they're speaking the truth. That's all they're doing. Now I'm just making up some words here, but I'm just saying they could really that would be annoying, especially if I'm trying to talk to somebody and they're doing that.
Oh yeah,
you know, and I'm actually trying to legitimately talk about the salvation in Christ. So it's more in that sense, in that line.
So it's an absolute disruption of the mission.
It is. It's a distraction that's just it can't go on. There's no way they could continue to preach the word with that kind of distraction.
But when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not laws for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And let's pause there. All right, you know, who says the gospel is good news? This guy lost his living because of the gospel.
Well, yeah, this guy, and you know, it just reminds me again of things that go on in this world today. Things that are evil, things that are not acceptable and according to the will of God. And then, you know, when you try to make a stand against that because you know it's harmful to your neighbor to be in that, you know, in whatever it is that they're doing that's evil, if it's okay up to a certain point by the law, you know, you're becoming one who needs to be reprimanded for what it is you've done. Because you've come in and you're trying to change the way in which we conduct our lives here in this place, our livelihood in this case.
Yeah.
So
it just struck me funny, and sort of tongue in cheek, I said the gospel isn't necessarily good news for everyone because he is so focused on his loss of income that he completely misses the miracle.
That's the way our sinful nature is. He wasn't converted. He could care less. You know, his God and his life is his belly, is himself. So,
right. Now, you're going to have to play junior psychologist for a moment here and help me out with this, because we know Paul is a Roman citizen. I assume Paul knows he's a Roman citizen, and I assume that he and and Silas also know that you can't beat a Roman citizen without a trial. Mm-hmm. But they don't bother to mention this, and they take the beating.
Yeah, and they don't bother to ask.
Yeah.
You know, if they're Roman citizens either. We don't, at least I don't see that here.
So much for them asking. I'd still be screaming at the top of my lungs.
Well, it's a vigilante kind of thing.
We
see that happen every once in a while, where, you know, they just take the law and they just put it really in their own hands and they just take off with it. And they didn't take them through any kind of a due process of the law. They just put them right into jail. You know, I honestly look at this story because we know that we know how this ends. We know that it comes out that they are actually Roman citizens. But it's interesting to see how it's done in their time, the timing on this. You can sense that Paul, and I'm not sure about Silas whether or not he did, but that Paul knew that there was more that was coming, more opportunity where he'd be able to share that good news. Where better place to go than into a jail?
Prison.
So we don't know fully what was going on in Paul's head that he didn't say something before he got beat. You know, but here's a man that's been beaten how many times? I mean, he's been through this so many times before. It's just another exclamation point on the top of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to take up his cross.
Well, you know, I took several from my father as a kid and never looked forward to the next one. And believe me, I struggled mightily to get out of the one that was at hand.
I would use anything.
You bet.
If it means I was a citizen of Fergus Falls, I'd tell you. You're thinking about what you're doing, Dad.
Yeah. Now, about midnight, Paul. Now, they were thrown in jail, put in shackles, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What an odd thing to do when you've had the life beat out of you and you're in prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. I see where you were going with that now. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Not an angel this time, but an earthquake.
Isn't that awesome?
Interesting. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Interesting. This question keeps popping up all over Scripture.
Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we can see that people are wanting to know, you know, how can I be saved from my dilemma? How can I be saved from being put to death because you guys are free now and it's going to all come down on me? How can I be freed from the trouble of this hurricane? How can I be freed from the addict that's part of our family? How can I be freed from the neighbor that just absolutely hates my guts? You know, how are we freed from all of these things? How are we freed from our sinfulness and the troubles of this world? I mean, that's, people want to know.
Let's look at verse 31 here, because this is a curiosity. And they said, this would be Silas and Paul said at the same time, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Well, I don't see the words "invite Jesus into your heart" here. Or did I miss something?
Well, it's basically, you know, what can I do to be saved? You know, you have to look at this within the context, and you want to know, you know, here the jailer is stressing his need for rescue from his situation, and now they come back and use that and say, actually, you need to be saved from more than just this situation. You need to be saved, you know, from the fact that, you know, life itself is more than what's going on here in this world. It is beyond that. There's a salvation that's in Jesus Christ that's eternal. Now, we know that they definitely must have said a whole lot more to them, because they said that they spoke the word of the Lord to them. I'm jumping ahead a little bit.
Yeah.
But they spoke the word of the Lord to them. So we know that he was connected with a situation that was even more grave than just the immediate situation, which is pretty grave. I mean, he's going to lose his life. But they were talking about losing your life eternally, you know, in hell. So they wanted to show him that real salvation comes totally in Jesus Christ.
But where's the repentance?
Well, I'm sure as they were talking to him, they would bring all of that out in that word of the Lord.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. A few moments left in the program if you'd like to get in with a question or a comment. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He was baptized
at
once. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before. Jailers don't do this with prisoners, do they?
No. No, they don't. No, not bringing them into your house.
No, I mean...
In fact, I would be afraid to bring a prisoner into my house because now he knows where my family lives, where I live, and if he's done some things that are very corrupt in the past, I'm putting my life in danger and the life of my family.
Yeah. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Now, nothing is ever easy with Paul, is it?
No.
I mean, nothing is ever easy with Paul. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. No kidding.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. And that is the text for today.
Right.
Hmm. So what do you accomplish by scaring the heck out of the magistrate?
Well, you know, again, you know, we see not only God's power being used, but now we see civil power being asserted too, which
yeah.
is also God-given in many ways. You know, I guess, you know, something that's always kind of surprised me here is I thought, wow, that seemed like such an open door to talk to them about the fact that we don't need to be afraid, you know, that we could truly find the gospel being presented here at this point. Because
yeah.
these guys, even though they weren't quite at repentance, I think Paul could have got them there real quick, because I think they would have been really open to anything at that point so they wouldn't get in trouble.
Oh, yeah.
And so, yeah, I've always been a little surprised by the fact that we don't actually see Paul taking the, you know, advantage here of the situation and using that as an open door for the gospel. But maybe that does occur from the jailer later on. Who knows? I don't know. You know, we don't know. Just like you said, we don't have enough of the specifics. We
won't
know more what the rest of the story was. But we can surely see that God even used the civil law to show his power and how we can truly not be afraid because of his work in our life, even through the civil government.
And at verse 40, it says they met with the brothers. Who are these people that they're meeting with at Lydia's house?
Well, these are the people that are being converted, that are hearing the word that the Holy Spirit is bringing to know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And, you know, I wanted to just kind of step back here a little bit. You asked a while ago, well, you know, he never really came to repentance, and they were telling him that you'd be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, as they spoke the word, that word includes the law. That word includes the fact that if you think you need to be rescued, let me tell you what you really need to be rescued from. it's a lot greater than just what happened here this day. And so, that's what I'm saying. The segues here are always opening up for Paul. And it's just amazing to see how the Lord continues to lead him and guide him through these journeys.
And tomorrow, another town, another beating.
Thessalonica,
yeah. What is it about the Word of God that causes people... I mean, you know, when this whole mob goes after Paul and Silas in the first place, I mean, this is not just anger. This is bloodlust.
Well, that's who we are by nature. I mean, you know, by sinful men, and, you know, vigilantism is not that hard to understand, especially when everybody thinks that somebody is very guilty of harming somebody from their community. And that's what happened here. I mean, he comes into a community. This has probably been going on for a long time, this gal and so forth. And so now he comes in and just disrupts things, just kind of takes over. And really is annoying to the community. So.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Our guest this morning on the Bible study. Not an easy lesson. We went a lot of different places. Thank you so much for the time.
You bet. And God's continued blessings as you continue through the book of Acts. It's
Thank you, my friend. Thank you, my friend. And also with you. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor. Stick around. Lots of interesting stuff on this All Saints Day. What is All Saints Day? We'll find out in a moment.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.